away for some time. Victoria was experiencing some symptoms. I'm reminded that she couldn't taste pancake. And they were scared, but she was tested and she was negative. They decided to stay at home, so we are glad that they are here today to worship with us. Please stand up as we praise the Lord.
What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
What could separate? Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Death could not hold.
Yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. God is good, right? Through our lowest points and our highest points, God is good.
Christ in me.
Amen. Oh, Father, we acknowledge your presence in this place. You have been faithful to us, Lord. There are many times that we have been tempted to think that we don't need you, but Lord, we need you. We need you every hour, every minute, every second, Lord. How we pray that you may fill us. How we pray that your Holy Spirit may control us. How we pray that you may accomplish what you intend to accomplish this morning in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Jeremy and Victoria. Let me just emphasize that we continue to encourage people to wear their masks and to be vigilant as far as the coronavirus is concerned. And from next Sunday, we will be entering the building from the back door. The front door will be for exit only. So you'll enter the back from the back door, and of course there'll be a table there that will have the sanitizers, and then you will get into the Connections Cafe and come through the other door, because we will block the hallway so that you get there, you sanitize, and then you go through, come through the other door and come to the sanctuary. And when we are done with the worship service, we will exit through the front door. So next Sunday, except the ones who are using the elevators, everyone else will use the back door. Just remind yourself, okay? When you come to the sanctuary. Next Sunday also will be our Christmas service, the 20th. Christmas comes on Friday this time, but we will have our Christmas service on the 20th. And you can invite your friends, you can invite your neighbors, you can invite members of your family so that we can have a good celebration here. We can remind ourselves of what happened when Jesus was born. We know he was not born on December 25th. But we know that he was born. Otherwise, he couldn't have died. Right? So we're coming to remind ourselves why he was born. Sorry for some of you that are disappointed that he wasn't born on 25th. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We are continuing with our theme. We are continuing with our theme. God's revelation is our invitation. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. Most of you know that I use NIV because those are the Bibles that we use to have on the pews. But you are welcome to use any other version of your choice. Exodus 20, from verse 1 to 17. I am the Lord your God who brought you. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. And at Southside Bible Fellowship, we believe that since the Bible is the word of God and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Children, you can go to your class now. The laws that I've just read about are commonly known as the Ten Commandments. Just to inform you, the Ten Commandments were given 3 times to the Israelites. This is the first time that the Lord is giving them out. The second time, He will write them on a tablet of stone, which, of course, just even before they are presented to the Israelites, they will have broken the commandments. And Moses will have to break down the tablets of stones. And then they will be given again for the third time. But this is the first time that they are being presented to the Israelites. I have titled this message, The Wilderness Garden of Eden. For a reason. Because I think what is happening here is also connecting us to how God works with His people. It is a reminder of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And for those of you that may not know what I'm talking about, let me just remind you that when God created the world, He created human beings as well. He created Adam and Kayla. Adam and Eve were put into the Garden of Eden. And God gave them a command. He did not give them 10 commandments. He just gave them one. He told them, you shall eat all the foods that are available here, but you shall not eat pizza. You shall eat all the fruits. Every tree that is available, you can eat it except this particular tree. Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the Garden of Eden, they knew what they were supposed to eat and what they were not supposed to eat. And God told them, the day that you are going to break this command, the day that you disobey me by eating this fruit, you shall surely die. God says that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. You will die spiritually because you will be separated from me, and you will be dying physically. And Adam and Eve, of course, they broke the law. They ate the forbidden fruit, which some of you think it was an apple. But it wasn't. We actually don't know what fruit it was. It's not even important to know what fruit it was. What is important to know is that they disobeyed. It wasn't about the fruit. It was about obedience. God had given them this command. He was telling them, for you to enjoy your life in this garden, in this place that I have kept you, for you to enjoy this life, to enjoy the blessings that I have presented to you, for you to live a fruitful life of joy as my people, you will have to avoid this tree. See, God did not create robots. He created people who could make a choice. And He told them what to choose. They broke the command. Immediately when they ate the fruit, immediately when they disobeyed, they fell short of the glory of God. They broke the fellowship that existed between them and God. They became sinners. And God appeared looking for them, wanting to have a fellowship with them. Adam and Eve were afraid, were shameful. They saw themselves as naked. They were naked spiritually, but they were also naked physically. And they hid themselves. They were afraid of the same God who had created them and provided a place for them because of sin. And they were driven away from the garden. And God put an angel there to stop them from coming back. Sin entered the world that day. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul puts it clearly. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, referring to Adam, Romans 5:12, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. You and me are sinners, not because of what we have done, but because of our inheritance. We inherited the sinful nature, the nature of Adam and Eve. That is why you and I are sinners. When we begin to do those things that do not please God, we are just manifesting the nature that we already possess. When we lie, we don't become sinners. We lie because we are sinners. The nature that we inherited is the root. The things that we do are the fruits. We are sinners not because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. The reason we die physically is because we are sinners. Because death came by sin. The day you shall eat the fruit, you shall surely die. I have said here before that if you believe in Jesus, you will die once. Because you are going to live with him forever. So you will experience the physical death. That is if Jesus doesn't come before you are dead. If you believe in Jesus, you die once. If you don't believe in Jesus, you die twice. The physical death and the spiritual death. You are separated from your loved ones here on earth, and you are separated from God after your life here on earth. In Revelation 20, it says, that is the second death. So Adam and Eve, our forefathers, are the reason we are suffering today. So in the wilderness, God, we know that he has rescued his people and he is leading them to the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. That was the description that was given to them. It's a fruitful land. God has good plans for them, plans for peace, plans to give them a hope, to give them a future, to give them a land. And God is saying, for you to enjoy the blessings that I'm going to give you, that I have prepared for you in that land of promise, for you to live a life that will please me, there has to be a standard. And that standard is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are here for a reason. And we will see the week after next week as we unpack these Ten Commandments in a broader perspective. So when God is speaking to his people, he begins by saying in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is how he identifies himself to the children of Israel. See, the children of Israel understand that they did not deliver themselves from Egypt. They're not the ones who parted the waters. They were just following the leadership of Moses, who was following God's leadership. They know that there was presence and power that made things possible. And so God is pointing out to that. He's saying, I am the Lord who delivered you. I am the one who was present, who was powerful, and who was doing all the acts for your deliverance. I am that God. He is identifying himself with the deliverance of his people. He wants them to remember what he has done in their lives. He wants them to know that they are not where they are on their own. I am the Lord who delivered you. He is declaring ownership. He's saying that you are mine because I am the one who has delivered you. And because I am the one who has delivered you, and because I'm the one who is leading you to a promised land, and because I have a special life that I want you to live, here are the rules. So the Israelites, when they remember how they have been delivered and provided for and protected, they actually can acknowledge that this God has a right to give us rules. For God's people to live a fulfilled life and enjoy God's blessings, they must live according to God's standard. It's as clear as that. We cannot enjoy God and his presence by living according to our own standards. We may be tempted to do that, but we will be lying to ourselves. So let me give you 3 points here about the Ten Commandments, and then we will look at the Ten Commandments and see what we can learn from them. The Ten Commandments, number one, God's laws reveal something about God. They reveal something about God. And this is true. This is true about rules and regulations of any society. For example, if you consider the extensive federal regulations on handicapped access to public buildings, they tell us something about the society. They tell us that Americans want handicapped people, disabled people, to have access to the ordinary places and activities of life. We have gone to church as a family where they didn't have handicapped access, and we didn't feel like we were welcome in that place. Rules and regulations reveal something about the person or the society that is giving or making those rules. God's laws reveal something about God to us, to his people. That's number one. Number two, God's laws reveal something about us. We are going to see this unpacked in the commandments. They reveal something about us. The reason God is giving us laws is because He knows that we cannot please Him in our own way. He knows that in left to ourselves, we will want nothing to do with Him. And so He has to give us some guidelines. He has to put down some instructions for us to follow. They reveal something about God. They reveal something about God's people. Because our tendency is to have low regard for God because we have low regard for His word. And that's the tendency of any society that does not acknowledge God. They will have a low regard for God, and that will give them confidence to have a low regard for God's word. It is said, in fact, in America, most people believe that nothing is right or wrong. It just depends on your opinion. In fact, it is said that 62% of professing Christians believe that there is no standard of right and wrong. It is crazy. God's laws reveal something about God, reveal something about us, and number three, they help us see God's love. They help us see God's love. The message the Lord is giving to His people is the same message He's giving to us this morning. He says, I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God who delivered you from the penalty of sin. I'm the Lord your God who loved you and sent my son to die on the cross so that you can be forgiven, so that I can rescue you from the slavery of Satan. It's the same message. As you listen to His word, you must keep on reminding yourself of what He has done in your life. Because His word does not only reveal Him, it does not only reveal us, because it tells us who we are and how fallen we are, it also reveals God's love. You can read the Bible and you will know something about God. But you'll also know something about yourself. And you will come to a place where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you will see yourself there because you know that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you will read somewhere in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it says, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever. And you will feel so bad if you understand what it means, that if you die without Jesus, you will be separated from God forever. That's what we call hell. And then you will come to a place in Romans 5 verse 8 where it says, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And tears will be flowing on your cheeks because you just can't comprehend how this God can still love you, yet you have fallen away from Him. Tells us something about God, something about ourselves, and about God's love. It opens our eyes to God's love. So, what does each command reveal about God, about us? And how does it help us see God's love? Number one, the first commandment we are given here. I'm going to rush here. The first commandment we are given is there is only one God. He says, you shall not have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods. God understands. He knows where the Israelites are coming from. They're coming from Egypt, where there were many gods there. And probably some Israelites had begun worshipping those gods. And we will see what will happen in their lives, because you will realize they had accepted some of those gods. And therefore God is giving them some instructions here, and he is telling them, no other God. There is only one. And that one God is me, the Lord, who delivered you. That's the first commandment. The temptation for all of us is to worship other things. But God says in Isaiah 45, verse 18, he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. The only thing that God does not share is his glory. When we ascribe greatness to something or to someone, it does not please God. When we glorify something else at the expense of God, the Lord, it displeases him. And he says, you shall not worship any other god. Number two, you shall have no other gods. Number two, he deserves our worship because he's the only true God. And we believe that he has manifested himself in three ways. Of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because he's the only God, he deserves our worship. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You can read that in verse 4. Anywhere you are, you shall not make something and then ascribe glory or worship that thing. You shall not do that. Why is God telling them? Because that's what was happening in Egypt. And he's saying, no, this is not the life you are going to live in the land of promise. As my people, you have to worship me. Now, in our culture today, we may not make idols and worship them, but there are things that we worship. Some of us worship our spouses. Some of us worship our children. Some of us worship our jobs. Some of us worship sports. We would rather miss anything else but not a football game. That which you are ready to sacrifice for is what you worship. Number three. Well, I'll give you John 4:24. God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. That means you cannot make an idol of a spirit. If you understand God, you will not worship anything else. Number three, his name is honorable. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Because the name of the Lord signifies who he is. He is holy and merciful and gracious and forgiving. He is eternal. He is powerful. He is everlasting. You shall not misuse his name. we are in a culture that misuses the name of the Lord. You see a movie and you can hear people misusing the name of the Lord. And that influences culture. It influences how we see the Lord. It influences how we behave before the Lord. As a Christian, if you understand who the Lord is, you will avoid misusing His name. You will not use His name as an apostrophe in your sentence or as a period. Lord Jesus. We use it as an exclamation mark. And it's easy to do it without noticing that you're doing it. In Psalm 18, verse 10, we are told the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. It's not a name that we misuse. It's a name that we honor, a name that is glorious and holy, and a name that we appreciate, a name that reminds us of our Savior. Number four, remember the Sabbath. It is necessary to rest. Now, there are two implications here. There's the rest that we need to take from the works that we do, and then there's a rest that we take in the presence of the Lord. So you do need to take rest from your work so that your body can rejuvenate, so that you can just relax and acknowledge what God has enabled you to do. And then there's a rest that you take in the presence of the Lord. You are saying, God, I have worked for many hours, but this hours I'm devoting them to you. This is my time with you. I'm resting in your presence. That is the attitude that we should have when we are coming to a worship service. We should be reminding ourselves that I'm not just going there because I'm expected to. It is my rest with the Lord. I'm going to enjoy His presence with other Christians. The first four commandments focus on our relationship with God. The last six focus on our relationship with one another. Number five, God is the ultimate authority. If you were born, listen to this. Honor your father and your mother. Anyone who was not born here? If you are born, listen to this again. Honor your father and your mother. This command stands behind God's own authority as our father. When you honor your father and your mother as a Christian, you are doing it because God requires you to do it. It doesn't say honor them if you love them. It doesn't say honor them if they love you. It doesn't say honor them if they brought you well. It says honor your father and your mother. And I'm saying that knowing that some of us may have had difficult experiences with our parents. God knows that as well. But this is not about them. This is about me and you. This is about us. God is saying, as my children, as my people, this is the life that I want you to live. Honor your mother and your father. And God is saying this knowing that He is our Father. And this commandment is the only commandment with a promise. It says, so that you may live long. Ephesians 6 verse 2 repeats this commandment. The only commandment that has a promise. So that you may live long. Some of you are worried about your lifespan. Maybe you should be worried about honoring your father and your mother. You have an opportunity to add some years there. This is something we need to teach our children. That the reason they need to honor their parents is not because of who the parents are, but because of what God says. Number 6, God owns our life. He says, you shall not murder in verse 13. Again, it reminds us that God is the life giver. No one has a right to take a life because life belongs to God. Number 7, God is righteous. He says, you shall not commit adultery. As Christians, we believe that the reason there is marriage is because God honors marriage. He instituted marriage and He wants sex to happen between married couples. And therefore, we cannot encourage people living together if they are not married. It's unbiblical. It's unchristian. In fact, do you know that if you are a Christian, you are not even supposed to date someone who is not a Christian? Now, you may say, oh, you know, I can bring them to Christ. That's the wrong reason for bringing people to Christ. And I know there are many stories and many experiences. But as Christians, sex is restricted to marriage couples. I'm sorry for that. I wish I had another message, guys. And it is because God is righteous. He is holy. He is a God of purity and faithfulness. Number 8. God wants us to rely on Him. He says, you shall not steal. If you understand and believe that God provides for our needs, you will not steal. Stealing says, I cannot rely on God. It says, I don't believe that you can provide for me. I'm going to take it for myself. That's why when you become a Christian, if you are a thief, you stop stealing. Because you realize this is a new life, there is a new God who provides, there is a new God that I can rely on. You move from being self-centered to God-centered. Now, as much as I can say this, if you are a thief before, you will still be tempted to steal. You know that. Because we are usually tempted in our areas of strength, which are really our areas of weakness. There were areas of strength when we were without Christ, because that's what we did. Those are the same areas that we will be tested from when we become Christians. So, we need to watch out, because the enemy knows, he knows what you easily gravitate to. And he will always be presenting to you opportunities. You have to remind yourself of the Lord who has delivered you. He wants us to rely on him. He says in Philippians 4:19 that he shall meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory. Number 9, he is God of truth. Statistics say that most Americans think that the Ten Commandments are very important, but they also believe on white lies. Number 9 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't tell a lie, whether it's white or black. Speak the truth. This is one of the easiest commandments to break, right? It's easier to tell a lie if you can get away with it. It's easier to lie without even thinking that I'm lying. The funny thing about the Ten Commandments is when you break one, you've broken all of them. So you have to start afresh. Number 10. Well, I'll give you Numbers. Numbers 23 verse 19 there for number 9. God is not human that he should lie. Number 10, God is sufficient. He is enough. He says, you shall not covet. This is a desire to possess what God has not given us. You see something that someone has and you want it. That desire of wanting what you don't have. By the way, that is one area the enemy of our faith will always tempt us. That is the area that Adam and Eve were tested in. They were tested to eat what they were forbidden. The enemy told them, has God said you cannot eat this? The way he presented it, it was like, why is God denying you the opportunity to eat this? Why is he forbidding you this? It's because he knows what you'll get when you eat this. Because your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. He is denying you something good. And Eve looked at the fruit, and for the first time in her life, it was pleasant to the eyes. It attracted her. And she said, this one can make one wise. And she tested it. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul said, I know what to have. I've experienced what to have and what not to have. I have been in need. He continues to say, and because of all that, I have realized that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When he says that, he's actually talking about needs, his own needs. He understands that because God is sufficient, because Christ is enough for me, I can do all things. God's laws reveal something about him about us, and they open our eyes to God's love. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus was asked a question, 37 and 38, by a lawyer, a scribe. He asked him, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He says, that's the first. And then he says, but it's not the only one. There's a second one to that, and it is, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So Jesus took the first four commandments and the last six, and he brought them together. Said, you shall love God, the first four, and you shall love your neighbor. He says, if you love God, you are going to worship him. You're not going to have idols. If you love God, you're going to allow him to be the authority in your life. If you love others, you won't lie about them. You won't steal from them. You won't covet what they have. You won't want to kill them. It all comes down to love. Love God with all. Love others as yourself. And my brothers and sisters, that is the challenge that we have. Stop counting the commandments and focus on those two. Loving God and loving others. I think we should love God so much that when we tell him, God, I love you, he responds by saying, I know. Just as when you love your spouse and your spouse knows that you love him or her. Just as when you love your children and your children know that you love them. When you tell them, I love you, they can respond by saying, I know. God's laws open our eyes to God's love. It is by what God has given us that we are able to see his love. And we will see this unpacked in our next message. But let me share with you a letter that I received on behalf of SBF. This letter comes from Grace. Grace Martinez is the mother of Theo Martinez, the husband to Rebecca Martinez. This letter is entitled Love in Action. It says, hello, Pastor Valerian and the whole South Bible Fellowship. This is Grace, and I am the mother of Theo with my daughter-in-law, Rebecca Martinez, and family. I just wanted to stop and take this moment to say thank you for your love and kindness. You have expressed your love in actions just the way Jesus would have. I am so moved by your reactions toward my little New Hampshire family. You've reached out to them in their dilemma of loss and brokenness. Your feet were fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You've wholeheartedly reflected the gospel in your words of prayer and actions, delivering food and healing in such a time of need. My heart is overwhelmed by your love for God and community, which I'm blessed to say your church family is my family. I love you with my whole heart. I can't begin to express how my heart is overflowing with gratitude for your love in action. And just know that with your every encounter, you are drawing others closer to our love and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for being God's people, sharing salt and light moment by moment. In love, may God continually bless you. Until we meet again, Grace Martinez. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has called us to be and to do. And this is encouraging to know that our church has touched someone's life. It is my hope and encouragement that we will continue to love others in action, that we will continue doing it, and that we will not allow anything to stop us. And why are we loving them? Because we love God. You cannot love God and hate the other person, because God's laws open our eyes to God's love. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We pray that you continue to teach us and to enable us to grow in righteousness as we become more like you. We pray that you may fill us with your love, that, Lord, we may share it without wavering. We pray that this church, this fellowship, may be known for its love. Its love for you and its love for others. In Jesus' name, may everyone say, Amen. Thank you. Let us join Jeremy and Victory for our last song, please.